Amen and amen. Thank you for all of you that are first responders, all of you that have served or have family members. We appreciate you. We do not take you for granted, and we thank God for you, and we pray His continued protection over your loved ones. Well, we're in a brand new series entitled Let's Talk. I like that title. Let's Talk. Let's talk not as enemies. Let's talk as friends. Let's talk as family members. And our first topic that we're going to tackle is politics. Now, some of you might be thinking, how in the world is Pastor Carl going to preach a 30-minute sermon on politics? Well, you be the judge of that by the end of today's message. You know, during a presidential election many years ago, maybe you saw a Frank and Ernest comic strip where Frank is sitting on an airplane. He's very nervous. A look of fear is all over his face, and he asks the flight attendant, are there any airbags on this plane? She says, yes, there are two congressmen in business class. So let's talk politics. Let's have fun while we do it. And let's do it as family. Let's do it as friends. Here's the big takeaway from today's message. There is no separation or such thing as sacred and secular when it comes to our lives, when it comes to our devotion to Christ and our worship of God. So in every area of our life, in every minute detail of our life, Jesus must be Lord. And Scripture must guide us in how we live, in how we think, and how we act. And here's the application point. Here's the takeaway that you can apply to your life. Our collective worship and our personal actions should lead us to seek the well-being of everybody while honoring Christ as His representatives, as ambassadors of Christ in our world. We're going to be reading out of 1 John chapter 4 to open up this message. So out of love, respect, and esteem for the reading of God's Word, please stand to your feet. John writes and says, but you belong to God, my dear children. You've already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they don't belong to God, they don't listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. Let us pray. Father, I pray that all of us would have and receive and welcome the spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit, that we would reject the spirit of deception that is rampant throughout the land today. I thank you that we are your people, we are your sheep, and we hear your voice, and the voice of a stranger we will not follow. We are those that belong to you. We are not of those that do not belong to you. We love those who do not belong to you yet, and we pray that the Spirit of God and the gospel of Christ would reach them, that they would come to the realization that they could receive forgiveness and grace at the foot of the cross. We pray for revival, and may it first begin in us. We ask this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, you may be seated. There is a signal of truth that's being transmitted from God continuously and constantly. The question is, are we receiving that? The question is, do we have a proper connection with that signal? This past week, we were having Wi-Fi problems. So called our Wi-Fi provider. They sent out a technician. The technician arrived trying to assess the problem. Because it showed on our phones and on our computers that we had a signal, but there was no connection. So guess what they had to do? They had to replace the modem. Maybe there's not the connection between you and God's truth, and maybe we need to change out your modem today. And God can change out that modem, can give you an upgrade, so that you not only have a strong signal, but you have a strong connection. That we are in a place of receptivity because there's such deception in our land, such deception in the world. We want to receive a spirit of truth related to all topics. You know, here's the interesting thing and the amazing thing about God's Word. God's Word has an answer to every dilemma, every question, whether we want to hear it or not, it does. Now, not specifically, but there are principles in the Word of God along with spiritual laws in the Word of God, and then holy commands in the Word of God that touch on every area of life. And I tell you what, we need to talk about politics as friends, as family members, more now perhaps than ever, because as the American Enterprise Institute President Arthur Brooks said, he calls this time in which we find ourselves in, he calls it the culture of contempt. We're living in a culture of contempt, and hatred and animosity in our nation is at an all-time high. We also live in what's called the cancel culture, where if somebody doesn't think and believe the way you think and believe, you're deleted from society. Woe to the businessman or the businesswoman who dares take a stand for what they believe in, because you could end up losing your business. If you are an employee, you voice your opinion on a certain matter that you care about, you could lose your job, and that is actually happening to people. So where did this diabolical division, how and when did it enter into our nation? What's the source, the root, not just the fruit? Well, it's both spiritual and social. Spiritual because we're far from God as a people and as a nation. Social because we all have to have an enemy. And do you remember there was a time in America when our enemy, we had a common enemy, and it wasn't each other, like today. We had a common enemy. It was those Russians. And they were a legitimate enemy. They had nuclear weapons. We had nuclear weapons. And I don't know about you, but I remember in school, we would have drills in case there was a nuclear fallout. Hey, you know what they wanted us to do? Get under your desk. Yeah, that's real comforting. How about a bomb shelter with 15,000 feet of concrete, you know, and steel? This desk is going to save me? And I remember as a little kid, I was fearful. I didn't know about nuclear technology. I just saw the big mushroom boom, and I'm like, that's going to wipe out everything and everybody, including me, right? So there was this fear. But we as Americans rallied together against communism and communist Russia, and we had to defeat them during the Cold War. Why is that important? Because if we don't have a common enemy, then we become each other's enemy. The old saying, me against my brother until our cousins are giving us trouble. Then it's me and my brother against our cousins until our neighbors are giving us trouble. Then it's me, my brother, and my cousins against the world, right? And that's the way we used to be. Brother and brother, sister and sister, cousin and cousin, but we're all Americans. You know, one of the challenges in America today is we become so hyphenated, right? We're hyphenated. We're Mexican-American, Italian-American, Hispanic-American, African-American, Asian-American. And thank God for our ethnicity. Thank God for our culture. Thank God for our background. But why can't we all just be Americans, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all? What happened to that? And then you remember after 9/11, we were all united. We lifted up the American flag. We stood together as a nation because we had a common enemy once again. And it wasn't each other. It was those jihadists. Remember that moment? Remember when we as a nation rallied? It wasn't blue or red or green. It wasn't black, white, red, or yellow, or brown. We were all one nation under God. Do you remember how great that was? It lasted for a day or two. Right. But we had a now that enemy's been defeated. We've defeated the jihadists. You don't hear about them anymore. They've been obliterated, right? And then now there's introduction of identity politics. And here's another challenge that's created this diabolical division and divide is there's a important generation that's dying off. It's the greatest generation. And the greatest generation is made up of men and women, thankfully. Many of you are still alive. Please be with us for as long as you possibly can. Amen. But they were defined by hard work and patriotism. And now the new generations that are coming up, there is no allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. It's an allegiance to everyone's own desires, wants, and wishes, and even lusts. So that's why there's this great political divide. Yes, it's spiritual, that's the root of it, but it's also social because of some of the reasons that I have just mentioned. So, with that in mind, let us enter into the minefield of this very thorny topic of politics. And as we enter this minefield, hopefully we don't blow anything up. But I do want to say this. The book of Proverbs defines all humans into three categories. There are three types of people in the world, according to the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. What are those three types of people? There's the fool, the wicked, and the wise. I hope all of us will fall under the category of the wise and not the foolish or not the wicked. Solomon said in Proverbs 27:22, you can't separate a fool from their foolishness, even though you grind them like grain with mortar and pestle. I mean, some people are such fools, and they are so bound to their foolishness, nothing can separate them from their foolishness. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're a wise person. Go on, tell them, I'm glad you are a wise person. Matter of fact, you look wise. I'd like to talk to you after church, because I know wisdom will flow out of your mouth. All right, three thoughts in the message. Let's talk. Let's talk politics. Number one, politics is every Christian's concern. You see, if you're a Christian devoted in your allegiance to Christ, you care about the world. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. You care about the well-being of your fellow citizens in the world. It's not just about me and us four and no more mentality. We, as Christians, care about the things God cares about, and God cares about the world. So politics is every Christian's concern. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. Let's read it out loud together. Well, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for God's glory. Now, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and they thought they could separate their physical life from their spiritual life. They said, Paul, here's how we get our physical needs met. But then as Christians, we have spiritual needs. God takes care of our spiritual needs, but these other activities take care of our physical needs. And Paul said, no. There is no dividing line between physical and spiritual, between your secular life or your sacred life. It's all sacred. So Paul says, well, whatever you do, turn that phone off, whatever you do, whatever you do. Now, whatever, guess what whatever means? Whatever. Like, we have a generation of whatever, right? Like, teenagers like to say, yeah, whatever. Right? Like, your boss tells you to do something, and you don't say it to their face, but you walk like, whatever. Right? It's like an attitude. But this means, like, whatever. It's all inclusive. Whatever you do, whether eating or drinking. I know that eating and drinking is not necessarily a spiritual activity. I mean, it could become a spiritual activity. And for many people, eating and drinking has become a spiritual activity because in America, we worship our food, right? Food has become like a god. So whatever you do is as meaningless or as meaningful as eating or drinking, you're to do it for the glory of God. My son and I were talking yesterday, and I said, I don't worship food, but I'll tell you what, my mouth is an altar, and that food is a sacrifice every time that it enters in, right? So whatever you do includes, it's all encompassing. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, or you could say this, or vote. Do it all for what? God's glory. Whether you eat, drink, sleep, go to work, go to school, work hard, build a business, whatever you do, sing, if you're a politician, whatever you do, as an ambassador of Christ, as a follower of Christ, an expression of your worship, if you exercise, do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. You say, well, Pastor Groh, there might be some things in my life I don't think I can do for the glory of God. Those are the things you should stop doing. But whatever you do, you should do it for the glory of God. Now, there's so much at stake in our culture today. I hope we are all informed. I hope we're like the sons of Issachar. We know the times in which we live and what we should do. So we cannot become Christians that simply have our spiritual life and our private life and the two never mix. It's all one life. That's why we cannot be apolitical. We cannot disengage from the political process. We cannot compartmentalize our faith. We can't just be people of faith on Sunday, but not people of faith on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Faith isn't just for Sunday. It's for every day of our life. And you can't separate your faith from your politics. You just can't. You can't do that. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian, but I support this, if it's non-Christian. You can't make a differentiation like that, because it's all for the glory of God. Have you ever heard of the expression, how the sausage is made? How the sausage is made. You know what that refers to? It refers to the fact that when you make the sausage, you can't make it in front of the customer. Because if you and I really knew how sausage was made, we would never put that stuff in our mouth again. I mean, the way the sausage is made is like all the stuff that you can't sell, that you can't, you know, make anything out of, you just stick it all and grind it all up and then sell it to the consumer, and you're making money off of junk, basically. But they spice it up so good, especially that chorizo stuff, you know. Man, you don't know what's in that, but it tastes good. And when you think about politics, you have to think about how the sausage is made, right? It's pretty disgusting. It's bad. Politics is dirty. But I'll tell you what, Jesus said, go in all the world and preach the gospel. That includes the world of sports, the world of entertainment, the world of business, the world of education, and the world of politics. We must go and invade that world with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because as it's been said in the past, every square inch of planet Earth cries to the lordship of Christ, that he is Lord over every square inch on planet Earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to him, and everything should be dedicated for the glory and the majesty of our God. So think about politics and even voting, how it can be a beautiful and redemptive process that we participate in. How, whatever level of participation, whether you're volunteering for people that show up to vote, whether you're at voting, whether you're running for office, in somehow, some way, we all must be involved, and it can be an expression of our worship and our adoration and our love for God. We cannot give the world of politics or sports or entertainment or business or education to the devil's crowd. They don't know any better. They don't think like we think. They don't believe like we believe. That's why I love what C.S. Lewis said, and you can't quote anyone better than C.S. Lewis, outside of Scripture, of course. He said, for above all other spheres of human life, the devil claims politics for his own as almost the citadel of his power. It's because we've been absent, we've been AWOL, because we've not been engaged, and because we're so afraid to let our voice be heard. We believe the lie that we should put a muzzle over our mouth. We believe the lie that politics and the pulpit should never mix. Says who? Says me. Do you have any intelligent, logical, rational reasoning why? No. Do you have a scripture? I can't think of one. Well, if you do, please let me know. I can't find one. My 40 years of reading the Bible, I can't find one. Politics, I just know politics in the pulpit, they should never. My mama said you should never talk about two things in public, religion and politics. Well, that's your mama, right? And there's so much at stake. We need to talk. Let's talk. As friends, as family, and not as enemy. Like St. Augustine said, we can, in the essentials, we can have unity. In the non-essentials, we can have liberty. But in all things, we must show charity or love. You see, we can agree to disagree without being disagreeable, without attacking one another. It's not me against my brother. It's not me and my brother against my cousins. It's me and my brother and my cousins against the real enemy, which is the devil, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, listen carefully. It's not politics that should inform faith. It's faith that should inform politics. And I'm not talking about a state church, a religion that is accepted and made legal by the government. I'm not talking about religion and politics in the same bed. That's disastrous. But I'm talking about we should allow our faith to influence politics versus politics influence our faith. I love what Benjamin Franklin said. He said, if men are so wicked as we now see them with religion, and it was the Christian religion he was referring to, what would they be without it? That is a great quote that reminds us how important it is that we elect men and women to office that have a firm faith and belief in God of the Bible, a Christian faith. We desperately need men and women like that in public office. So what is politics? How can we even justify talking about it in a sermon in church? The word politics actually comes from the Greeks, and the Greek word polis or polis from the Greek world is almost untranslatable in the English language. But here's what it meant to Aristotle and to the Greek philosophers and in the Greek world. It described a comprehensive community that included religion, government, family, school, and business. It was concerned, it concerned itself with the affairs of all humanity and all mankind. That's why the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 13, he gives an entire chapter or entire section in his letter to the Romans about government. And he says to Christians that we should submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, for all authority ultimately comes from God. Now, the authority will be held accountable by the highest authority, which is God. But Paul said that even during pagan times, when Rome was not a democracy or a republic. It was a monarchy, basically. It was Caesar was God, Caesar was king. And yet Paul said, always submit. Now, there are times we should always submit, which is an attitude, but we should not always obey. Peter even stood up to the powers that be in his day and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. When an authority violates a higher authority, you must always obey the higher authority. So anytime government asks you to do something that would violate your conscience, that would cause you to disobey the clear teaching of the Word of God or the holy commands of God, you are required to obey God rather than man. But in the end, Paul said, government is there to benefit society. And the primary responsibility of government, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans 13, read it for yourself, is that they do not bear the sword in vain. They're there militarily and law enforcement-wise to enforce protection, peace, and justice, and they're to execute wrath on evildoers. So we are to participate in this process because it affords us an opportunity to worship God even in the dirty business of politics. I kind of like the satire dictionary written by Ambrose Pierce called The Devil's Dictionary. He defines politics this way: a strife of interests masquerading as a contest of principles, the conduct of public affairs for private advantage. And yes, to a large extent, that's what it is. Now, for some of you that are still doubting the validity of Christians involved in politics, please understand that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God gives more ink in the writings of the Old Testament to the actions of kings, judges, and lawgivers than he does prophets and priests. God has more to say in the Old Testament than he does to this whole process that we're talking about today than the prophets and priests themselves. So three thoughts. The first one is politics is every Christian's concern. Number two, does our politics influence our faith? Or does our faith influence our politics? It should be the latter and not the former. That we don't allow political correctness to define how we think, how we believe, how we act, or even how we vote. We allow our faith to influence that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. Let's read it out loud together. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying here, just because somebody says Jesus is Lord, that doesn't mean Jesus is Lord in their life. Just because somebody calls themselves a Christian, doesn't mean they are a Christian. They might be a cultural Christian, but they're not a committed Christian. They're not a devoted follower of Jesus. For to be a Christian, you must declare Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, because you've been convicted of your sin. And when you make that utterance, that declaration, Jesus is Lord, that means what? That means he's boss. That means he's master. That means he's king. That means Jesus has final authority in every aspect and every area of our life, because if Jesus isn't Lord of all, Jesus isn't Lord at all. And that is the simple truth, friend. So that means as we are growing in our faith, we may come across biblical the light of revelation knowledge might shine upon our pathway, and we might realize that the things we're doing or the things we're believing are not Christ-honoring. They're not biblically based. And guess who needs to change? Not God, not the Bible, but us. And that's what growth as a Christian means. You may still have struggles in your life, but you never come to a place in your life where you begin to rationalize that sin and say, you know what, I think at the end of the day, the Bible's wrong. God accepts that sin. As long as you, my friend, call it for what it is. It's sin. I'm not free from it yet, but by God's grace, one day I will be free from it. You are operating according to the spirit of truth and not the spirit of deception. But if you get to the place where you say, this lifestyle or this behavior is accepted by God because God loves everybody, and then you go out and build a faith, build a church, build a religion around that, I want you to know you're not a Christian according to the definition of the Bible. And that's why the Bible says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith or not. Why? Because there is so much at stake. That's why. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, many on that day will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. Notice what they're saying. Lord, Lord. Did we not prophesy in your name and in your name perform many wonderful works and in your name even work miracles and cast out demons? And Jesus says in that Sermon on the Mount, he responds to them and says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. We want to make sure that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is Lord of our life, and we're able to declare the Lordship of Christ by the Holy Spirit. So are you a Christian who happens to be a Republican, or a Christian who happens to be a Democrat? Or are you a Republican or a Democrat that happens to be a Christian? What comes first? Hopefully it's your faith before your politics. Do you interpret the Bible in light of your political positions? Or do you allow God's word to define your political positions? And my hope and prayer is it's the latter. And I say this with love, friend, as family members. Supporting some liberal issues is 100% inconsistent with true biblical Christ-centered faith, such as the redefining of marriage and abortion. On those two issues, there is no room for negotiation. God's word clearly condemns such sin. Love for everyone, yes. Acceptance for all who will come and repent. And admit, repentance is basically this. God, I'm wrong and you're right. And I've come to the place in my life where I realize that. And so now I humble myself and I submit to the Lordship of Christ. And if we're unwilling to do that, well, you're not in a position or place yet to receive the greatest gift, even though that gift is being offered to you right here, right now. You must be in a receptive mode. So I need to give you a very heady, theological, important word that was first written about by Josephus, the first century historian. He used the term theopolitics. Listen carefully. Theo comes from the word theos, meaning God. What's God politics? You see, even the greatest minds that have ever lived, like Josephus, understood that you can't separate your faith from your politics, like so many do in our society today. Theopolitics is basically this. The Apostle Paul was an apostle, he was a prophet, he was an evangelist, and he was a missionary, and he was a pastor. He had like all the ministry gifts all wrapped up in one guy, the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul did not preach a gospel solely of personal salvation. Paul's gospel, you hold on to your seat. Paul's gospel was a political announcement. It was theopolitical in nature. What do you mean by that? Paul's gospel challenged the existing powers of government that existed in the world at that time. Because Rome was the dominant power, Rome was God. Caesar was Lord. Paul introduced the gospel of Jesus Christ that was not just about personal salvation. It was about a king and a kingdom that would one day come and bring justice and righteousness on this planet Earth. It was the same message that the prophets in the Old Testament prophesied. That's why Paul was an enemy to both the organized religion of his day and the political world of his day. Paul was an enemy to. Why do you think they crucified your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? They crucified him because Jesus was a threat to the religious, corrupt religious system of his day, and he was a threat to the corrupt political system of his day. Yes, he admitted, my kingdom, I have a kingdom, it's not of this world, for if my kingdom was of this world, my subjects would fight for me. His kingdom is first a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men and women, but I want you to know, every nation, every leader, every tyrant, every dictator needs to be put on notice. Christ is coming again, and he will establish his kingdom in the earth and will rule and reign from Jerusalem. That's theopolitical. It's not like, well, we just want to preach the gospel. We don't want to get involved in any of these other issues. We just want to be faithful to preaching Jesus. And Jesus got himself killed. And Paul got himself beheaded. And Peter got himself crucified upside down. And John got himself thrown in a vat of oil. Why? Because they were preaching Jesus loves everybody. Can't we all just get along and tiptoe through the tulips together, you know, and sing kumbaya? No, you need to take a stand, friend. You need to, in love, you need to take a stand. Get out of the middle of the road. You're going to get run over. I heard a great preacher in this nation. One time, great preacher. And he's in a heap of trouble. Because I heard his whole message on politics. We are polar opposites. I'm like, whew. I thought I could maybe glean something from him. Nope. He is so soft, middle of the road, doesn't want to offend anyone. And those that are in the middle of the road are offending both people on both sides of the road. Just pick a lane, friend, and run in that lane and hope it's the right lane. Hope it's the path that leads to life, the straight and the narrow. So listen, the main idea to what I just said on theopolitics, this does not mean that Paul's gospel was political. Please listen to me. Rather, it was rather than religious. It's just that the two are inseparable. You cannot fully preach the gospel and at the same time not address the political systems that exist in the world. So number one, politics is every Christian's concern. Number two, does our politics influence our faith? Or does our faith influence our politics? And finally, number three, political missionaries on divine assignment. You can be a political missionary on divine assignment. What do I mean by that? Many years ago, during the Obama administration, I had a family in our church whose son was a high-ranking official in the Obama administration. And they were concerned, you know, the agenda of that administration was very liberal in the areas that we are most concerned about as God-fearing Christians, life and marriage, the definition of marriage, and thirdly, religious freedoms. He worked within that administration, and they thought that maybe it would be a conflict of interest. I said, you know, it's not. You could be a Christian working for a political party or working for a politician that you do not agree with any of their policies, and you could still be a good, hardworking, and be faithful to Christ, as long as you don't espouse those policies. And as long as you might work for that candidate, but as long as you don't vote for that candidate. And that's private between you and God, right? So you could be a political missionary on divine assignment. You could be working for an ungodly political party or organization and not espouse their agenda, but still let your light shine. Let me give you two examples. There's a guy in the Old Testament named Naaman. He was a commander of a heathen army and a wicked king, Naaman, the commander. He was a heathen pagan himself, but he had leprosy. And a servant girl told him about a prophet in the Holy Land by the name of Elisha. And she said, he could probably heal you. And at first, he rejected such a notion, superstition, right? But you know, she kept pestering him. And then his like armor bearer, right-hand man said, maybe you should give this a, what have you got to lose, Naaman? So he goes and he travels to the Holy Land, to Jerusalem. He goes and he meets with the prophet Elisha. And here's what Elisha tells him to do. Go dip seven times in the Jordan River. And Naaman left offended and mad. And I'm not going to go dip in no Jordan, dirty Jordan River. We've got better rivers where I'm from. And once again, his lieutenant said, what have you got to lose? Come on, we came all this way. Let's just try it. So he went down six times complaining. The final time, which was the seventh time, he came up. His skin, pure and clean, like a newborn baby. He freaked out. He threw out everything that he had believed prior to this moment, and his heart was changed, and he became a true, true believer in the one true God, Yahweh, the living God. But he had a concern. He had a conflict of interest. His conflict of interest was he worked for this pagan king, a pagan kingdom. And part of his duties and his responsibilities at time required something. Look at 2 Kings 5:18 and 19. So Elijah, Naaman's talking to Elisha, the prophet. He says, however, may the Lord pardon me in this one thing. When my master, the king, goes into the temple of the god Rimmon to worship there and leans on my arm, may the Lord pardon me when I bow too. And here's how Elisha responds. Go in peace, Elisha said. So Naaman started home again. He had a serious concern. Would I be compromising if I did that? Now listen, there are some times, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you better stand and not bow. And it's better to stand and burn in the furnace than bow to a false god. But there are rare moments and rare occasions in our life when God knows your heart, and it does not have some national implication. It's a private responsibility and duty, as long as it doesn't violate your conscience, as long as it's not something immoral, illegal, or illicit. You can continue to be the commander of this king and the army. And in other words, and I know I read some commentaries, the commentators are very uncomfortable with this section of scripture, like who gave Elisha the right to sanction compromise? And they interpret it this way, that our revelation of God is progressive, and Elisha would never say that today in the New Testament. Well, I don't know about all that. All I know is Elisha heard from God, and Elisha was a man of God. And all I know is the application for you is you might be in an atmosphere and environment, and you're asking yourself, should I be in such an ungodly, wicked environment? I say, if God has planted you there, yes, you are a political missionary on divine assignment, and let your light shine. One more example. One more example. In 1 Kings 18, there's the story of King Ahab, who was an evil, vile, wicked king, and Elijah, not Elisha, Elijah, who came first. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for like 3 years. There was a great famine in the land, and Ahab was out. He was hunting for Elijah. He wanted to kill Elijah. And so they're looking for Elijah, and Ahab, King Ahab, who's the husband of Jezebel, had a servant by the name of Obadiah. Obadiah was a prophet of the Lord. So they're looking. The king says, we're going to go over here. Obadiah, you go that way. See if you find Elijah. So Obadiah goes in the opposite direction, and guess what? He runs into Elijah. And he says, oh, Elijah, the king's looking for you. The king wants to talk with you. Would you meet with the king? And he said, yeah, I will. Go get him. He said, No. You come with me. Because I know you. I know how the Lord works in you. You're in one place, and all of a sudden, God just translates you someplace else, transports you someplace else. So I'm going to go tell the king I found Elijah, and when the king follows me to this spot and you're not here, it's off with my head. Elijah said, chill. He said, you got to know, Elijah, I am a man of God. I fear God. I have hidden 100 prophets from Ahab, from Jezebel, and I have fed them. 100 prophets, he hid them in a cave, and he was sneaking food to them. He was a political missionary on divine assignment. Plus, he really didn't have a choice. If the king said, you need to work for me, you had to work for him, right? It was he was indentured. He was like a slave. And Elijah confirmed and said, I will be here. And sure enough, he was there. And the king met with the man of God and was confronted, really, for his sin. But Obadiah was a political missionary on divine assignment. He and Naaman were given diplomatic immunity because they were ambassadors for Christ, covertly working to do what they could to help God's people and shine the light as like secret agents for the Lord. Let me give you one more last example, sterling example, Nehemiah. Nehemiah worked for an ungodly king. He was the cupbearer for the king. And yet when it was time for God to use Nehemiah, God gave him favor with this pagan king, and he was sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And it was God sovereignly intervening on behalf of Nahum, Obadiah, Nehemiah, Daniel, so many wonderful examples in Scripture. But the important thing is, hold on to your integrity. Be who you are 24/7. Don't bend, don't bow. Be flexible, yes. Be loving, be kind, be engaging. Let your light shine. But know ultimately, your faith and your allegiance is in Jesus Christ. I like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you, and I pray that because we're your people, we hear your voice. We hear the spirit of truth. The spirit of truth to combat the spirit of deception that's in our world today, Lord. I pray earnestly, Lord, speak to the hearts of your people, to everyone here present and those that are watching online right now. May we have ears to hear and hearts to receive, and may our spiritual modem, may it make that divine connection with truth today. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, the Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. If you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if that's you on either account, we're going to pray a prayer with you, but you must say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Say it out loud. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise, everyone.